This lesson is entitled How to Have Joy for the Journey with Mrs. Gina Dunwoody. Mrs. Dunwoody taught high school for 10 years before joining the West Coast Baptist College faculty in the fall of 2008, where she teaches English and piano. This lesson is a part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, hosted by Pastor Paul Chappell in the Lancaster Baptist Church.
The stamina to come to a session at 2:30 on the Thursday of a very busy conference with late nights, and I'm getting home probably by 10:30, which is probably really early for some of you, but I get to go home and sleep in my own bed, and many of you are in the dorms. How many of you are in the dorms? Anybody? All right. Or in a hotel that's probably, you know, 10, 15, 20 minute drive at least from here, and how many of you brought your children that you're checking in and out of childcare? Right. I am doing that, but they're 8 and 10 now, so they're pretty easy. They kind of see me and come, and did you ever find a hotel, ma'am? Okay, good. I remember, I remember being a college freshman and walking into the dorms for the first time and thinking, okay, where's my home? Where's my bed? But I respect all of you that come and are willing to do this. I know it is an encouraging and uplifting and building time, but it's also a challenge, and it's a bit of an inconvenience sometimes, but I'm so thankful that we can look past that and get the good things out of it that we came to get. And I hope you'll go home tired and a little bit, worn out, but that you'll be energized spiritually and be able to take some of the things you've learned here with you home and use them. So I'm going to start with a word of prayer, and then I'll go ahead and get started. And Rochelle, are you going to push buttons for me or something on this PowerPoint, or am I supposed to do that? I don't think I need one. I don't know. Room host people, there's a laptop under here, but I don't see any buttons. Did you use one?
He couldn't get up for mine.
He couldn't get it to work?
Not for mine either.
I don't need it.
Sorry.
Oh, no, that's fine. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, I do love you, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to speak here today. I pray that you would guide my words, that you would help some of the things that I have to say to be an encouragement and a help to these ladies. Lord, I pray that you would bless their faithfulness, Lord, in their ministries wherever they are, and send them safely home and help them to be able to implement some of the things that they've learned back in their home churches. I pray for each family as they travel. Keep them safe. And again, just thank you so much for saving us and giving us this opportunity to serve you. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, let me give you just a little bit of biographical information on me, since I'm not Mrs. Chappell or Mrs. Getch or Mrs. Rasmussen or Mrs. any of those big name people. I'm Mrs. Jerry Dunwoody. My husband is a FedEx pilot, and he has been for about 10 years now. He's been a pilot longer than that, but he flies internationally, and that leaves that makes him gone about half of the time. He flies over mostly Asia and Europe and things like that out of Anchorage, Alaska, into Japan and China and places like that. So my life is a bundle of energy and a lot of activity. I teach here at West Coast Baptist College. I teach English and some piano, some history, some home ec, a variety of different things. And I love living out here in Lancaster, and I love being a part of this ministry. We've been here now for 3 years. I'm starting my fourth year in the college this fall. I have a 10-year-old daughter and an 8-year-old son. And God has just blessed our family, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to serve him in a place like this. So I get to teach English to college students quite a bit, but to teach ladies like you, I have to admit, can be intimidating. Many of you are pastor's wives. How many of you are pastor's wives? Several, okay. How many of you are teachers yourselves? Any of you teachers yourselves? Right, so you understand it's a different audience, right, than teaching maybe young children or teenagers or something. But our topic today is how to have joy on the journey. And the journey, of course, is our life. And our life is a journey. Our lives are journeys. And we can approach it in a variety of ways. And I choose to approach my journey with joy. And joy is not a condition based on circumstance. If you say, I could have a little bit more money, I'd be joyful. I'd have joy. Or if I could have a different husband, I'd have joy. Or if my children would only behave, I would have joy. Or whatever the case may be, a bigger house would make me more joyful. No, it would just make you have to vacuum more. Okay? It's not necessarily a conditional thing. Joy is not. But I find that life is so much more enjoyable if you can have some joy through those daily circumstances. Well, I love a good journey. Now let me get into my introduction here. I love a good journey. If I had been alive when Horace Greeley said, "Go west, young man, go west," remember that? I am sure, have chopped off my hair and stole my brother's clothes and disguised myself and headed west, because I love a journey. I love a trip. I don't care if it's a drive across the country or a drive to go see grandma, or if it's driving to the airport to hop on a plane to go visit loved ones or friends in another state. I just love a journey. And the thing about a journey is really no two are ever the same. I've flown back and forth to Michigan, where my family is, many times, and the trip is never the same. It's always something unexpected. You just never know what's going to happen on this journey. As a kid, I remember those long trips my family would take in the car. Oh, 1970-something, big, great, big four-door sedan. You could fit like 18 people across the back seat. You know, you remember before seatbelts, when you and your friends could sit, like six of you across the back seat? You know what I'm talking about. Well, I only have one sister, and she's 2 years younger than me, so I was the boss, of course, of that whole back seat realm. And you know, the back seat of those big cars, the best feature is the back window. Because, okay, how many of you like me have ridden any amount of distance in the back window of your parents' car? Yes, thank you. We'd lay back there, wave at people as they would drive by. We'd fight over who could, you younger ones are going, "What? You could do that and not get arrested?" Sure, we'd wave at the policeman. It was all fine. The other favorite spot in the car was that fold-down armrest on the bench seat of the front. Okay, so here you would sit there, perched between mom and dad, and seriously, the seats were like that wide, then the big armrest, and this side over here, and my sister and I would fight between standing, or sitting on that, and then laying in the back window. That was great. Had that big hump in the middle of the floor there, so you couldn't lay on the floor, so one of us would lay in the back window and one on the seat. I remember never a seatbelt. Never. In and out, crawling up and back and forth, the front and back, all these kinds of things. We'd have our Barbie suitcases there that we would get all our dolls out and dress them up. And one of our favorite things would be to play squish. Now, squish is this, and I think of my children doing this now. This is before all the auto safety locks and the windows actually rolled down all the way in the back seat, so children could just fly out randomly. never happened that I know of, but you could have. But that squish was this. My sister would be sitting over there, and I would brace my back against this door, and I would push on her with my feet with all my might to see if I could squish her into the door, never thinking the door could just pop open and my sister could fly out onto the freeway. But, you know, our parents, it was just a different day and age. But those long trips, I'm trying to get you to remember those journeys that you took when you were younger. We would leave from Michigan to Florida every winter, sometime in January. Now, anyone from Michigan? Anyone ever been to Michigan? Wisconsin, Maine, one of those places up there where it gets sub-zero? I'm not just from Michigan, I'm from the UP, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. It gets like 30 below and just stays there for a long time, it seems like. I don't know how long, but it seems like a long time. But it's very cold, and my dad was one of these fans of, "Let's leave at 5 o'clock. You know, so we get up out of bed, cold, you know, go up in that cold, cold car, because I'm sorry, no matter how long you preheat a car or warm up a car, if it's not actually running, it's not really getting any warmer. It's just cold and running. But we would get in that car at 5 o'clock in the morning, and we had about an hour and a half drive before my dad needed to stop for breakfast, because he eats breakfast at the same time every day, and it was always at the Big Boy. You know what the Big Boy is? Yes, some of you do, Michigan people for sure. But we would stop at the Big Boy restaurant and get breakfast, and then take this long trip. It took 3 days to get to Florida. But I have so many wonderful memories of those early journeys in my life. Then there were those teenage youth group activity trips in the buses that always broke down. What's with that? And again, Upper Peninsula of Michigan. We're talking, it's like 6 hours from anything. I mean, like from a town. So we go all the way down maybe to something in Chicago area or something in the Detroit area. And it would be one of those situations where we would either leave after church on Sunday night so we could be to Six Flags for opening on Monday morning. Like, What kind of a person wants to go to Six Flags all day after a bus ride the night before? Oh, but we did. Always broke down. Never had any air conditioning. And then you'd stop at the 7-Eleven or the gas station, and they have like two stalls in the ladies' restroom for like 2 million girls on the bus. What's with that? You know, do you have these memories too? I figured if I had them, you probably did too. Then my next memories of journeys was in college. In college, I got to travel with a singing group. It was six girls and me. I was the piano player. So seven women, one van, 9 weeks. That was some journey right there. And we covered every state, I think, known to mankind. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. But again, just a great memory. But, you know, there's some bumps along the road. You get seven women traveling together for that long. It can be interesting. Then I got married out of college. Now, this was my favorite time to travel. No kids, just my husband and I. Now, remember, my husband's job, he's an airline pilot. So back before 9/11, when it was really easy, if you were married to an airline pilot or had any airline people in your family, it was as easy as showing up at the airport and grabbing an empty seat and going wherever you wanted to go. Oh, and those were the days. My little wheeled suitcase, we always called them wimpy wheels because they were those little tiny wheels. And we'd pull our wimpy wheels with us and we'd go off wherever we wanted to go. He'd say, we're flying to Orlando, come along. So I'd hop on the plane and hang out with the flight attendants up there and fly where he was and get to stay in a hotel that the airline put us up in. Great traveling right there. It was like, you know, vacationing on a budget for sure. Free transportation, free hotel. They even gave him money for food. It was a wonderful experience. Then came the children. Now, when we were married without children, we used to laugh at these people in the airport, okay? Here comes mom and dad, and they each have the little suitcase. And then there's one tiny little, like, 10-pound baby. And that 10-pound baby has a car seat attached to a stroller, attached to a pack and play, attached to whatever else they may come with, two or three pieces of luggage, right? And bottles and sippy cups and pacifiers and a bag full of diapers, because I don't know what it is about air travel. It makes children go like 10 times more than they do on the ground. It's very true. And I remember mocking those people and thinking, wow, look at all that junk they have. Oh, yes. And then here came our first child about 10 years ago, and we started being that family with all this stuff. There is one pro to having children. You mothers, you know what it is? You get to board early, right? You get to board early. So that just means your kid gets to kick the seat of the person in front of you for an extra half an hour, right? You know, because that's what they do. They keep turning around. Put your feet down, honey. Don't, you know, kick the man's seat in front of you. But a lot of good experiences traveling with children. And also having children brought on the dreaded minivan. Okay, I was one of those moms, too. I always vowed I was not going to drive a minivan. I was going to be a cool parent, okay? Number two, our second child, we only have two. Our second child brought along the minivan, and I'm happily the proud owner of my second one now. I love it. I'm thinking about after they graduate just getting another one. I just love my minivan. Now, what would you do without all that storage space? You can carry a bunch of people, all their stuff. You know, you can put half, I could put my husband's truck in that thing. I think it's so spacious. But the minivan just changed my life. I remember, some of you moms remember this, don't report me to the DMV. This wasn't in this state, so it's all right. I remember when my daughter was an infant, being able to drive down the freeway, turn completely around, and put her pacifier in her mouth while she was sitting backwards in her car seat. Okay, that's quite a chore. I'm sure I just kind of held it there, and I'm sure she was going, you know, trying to find it. Finally got it in there. You can envision this. Or that dreaded sound, the sippy cup, clunk. And then it starts to roll around. And I can drive my minivan and reach back there. I have very long arms with my hand and find that sippy cup back there. Never cross a line. Just right down. So there are some skills you learn when you get that minivan. My favorite, though, is when the crayon thing came along. Oh, bring our crayons. And I'd limit it to a small box of crayons. But I don't care if it's 10 crayons or 96 or whatever happens. When you hear that, the whole box of crayons is now on the floor, rolling freely throughout the van. And, you know, what do? Do I let the child out to go pick them up and then get in an accident and feel horrible for the rest of my life? No, we just leave them there. And then you hope you find them all, because when it gets 100 degrees during the day and the crayons start to melt into the floor, you know, those washable ones that turn to jelly in like 2 seconds? Yeah, so I have found some interesting crayons. And that's one thing about all those little storage containers underneath the minivan, you know, good place for crayons to fall, right? So, oh, the journey. The journey is quite an exciting time. It can be a challenge, but you know what? It can be really delightful as well, and it can be a really joyful time. So let me just share some things that I've learned on my journey that maybe could help your journey to be a little bit maybe more joyful, I guess. The first thing, and if you have your notes, I believe it's the last set of notes in the track 13 there. And if you've been following that track, you'll know right where it is. I think it's session 115, something like that. The first blank there is to plan ahead. If you are going to go through this journey of life, the first thing you should do is plan ahead. And I recommend having a good GPS. I have a GPS in the front of my van that is the size of a large screen television. I get teased about it all the time. It's really not, but it's quite large. It's like the biggest one Magellan makes. My husband just thinks the bigger the better, and I'm for it. I can see where I'm going. It's good. Can't see out the front window, but I can see the GPS. It's perched right up there. And I love it. But our GPS is God's Word. So make sure in your journey of life that you're using your GPS, that you're using the Word of God to help you navigate the journey. Winging it, trying it on your own, the whole thing, oh, I'm just going to drive and see where I end up. That's fine, maybe when you're young and, you know, getting started on an actual journey. But for your life, don't just wing it. Don't just get on a road and see where it takes you, but get a good GPS and use it. Use God's Word. It'll give you the answers to every question you've ever had about any decision. I'm often baffled when I hear Christians who've been Christians for quite some time say, oh, I just don't know if I should do this or this. And I don't think they're considering or weighing it at all according to God's Word, according to the GPS. If you have God's Word and you're listening to good preaching and you're in the Word yourself, there is it's just going to automatically cancel out a lot of decisions that you might make. Should I turn this way or this way? Well, what does the GPS say? So make sure you're using your GPS, your Bible. And then letter B, have a good backup plan. Oh, like those trips to those youth activities when the bus always broke down. I'm not kidding. It always broke down. So we always had a backup plan, and that meant a couple in our church who had a couple of vans, and they would just drive to wherever we were and pick us up and drive us back. It just seemed like, why didn't we just drive the vans in the first place, right? It would have made a whole lot more sense. But no, they didn't ask me. And so we just waited. I remember one time spending an entire night in a park, like a rest area along I-75, in Michigan. It's a big major interstate. And just spreading out blankets and laying there on the ground in the rest area back before we were worried about so many things like we are today. But some good memories there. have a backup plan. You know what? Expect a traffic jam in your life. There's going to be some traffic jams. There really are. Patience. Oh, we women can work on that, can't we? I know patience is one of those things I pray for daily. Just never gets here soon enough. Expect traffic jams. Expect a car accident once in a while. There will be some. Expect a delayed flight or an unruly driver. Sometimes it's not our fault. We're just a product of our circumstances, but we still have to deal with the event that brings forth. Unruly passengers in the flight next to you. I have been on flights where people have had to be kicked off, maybe because of some drunkenness or unruly behavior or someone who just wants that seat. Well, someone else has already got that seat, and they are just so set on getting in that seat that they don't have a backup plan. They can't adjust. They can't change their focus, and they get off track because of a simple little thing like that. So don't get off track. If your life does take a little off track plan that goes off script, like Brother Schmidt's book, then you need to have a backup plan. But just keep your eye on the destination. And find a way to get there, whether you have these little bumps or not. Life does not always happen like we expect it to. So we need to be prepared to make little adjustments if necessary. Roman numeral 2 there, after we plan for our trip, plan ahead, we need to pack right. We need to pack right for a trip. You moms, if you've ever been on a trip and you forgot a very necessary thing, maybe your child had a special blanket or a burpee cloth that they liked or the pacifier. Or I learned very early on that when you use a sippy cup on an airplane, when they pressurize the airplane, it explodes. Basically, and it doesn't have to be anything carbonated. It's going to ooze out. It's the pressurization. So I always learned to pack my sippy cups in Ziploc bags with paper towel wrapped around them so it would just absorb that and then I could pull it out. It doesn't all come out, but it does change the pressure. So you learn these little things, but sometimes we forget to pack those very important things and the kids go crazy, or we forgot to pack a slip or we forgot to pack something for our husband. He gets there and he has no belt, you know, and you're like, oh, I forgot that. But we need to pack right. And I'm going to get our list of things to pack from Psalm 37. You probably have it there on your notes, I believe. Psalm 37, kind of an odd packing list, but it works really well for the journey of life. So let me read verses 3 through 5 for you of Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. According to this scripture, the first thing we should pack is our trust. Pack your trust. When you start on the journey, you need to trust. First, trust that you've chosen the right way. How many of you were saved as children? You were saved early in life. Okay, how many of you were saved later in life? Okay, it takes a lot more trust when you're saved later in life to choose that way. But whether we were saved as a four-year-old, I don't ever remember a time not being in church. You know, I always say I was born in the church nursery. I don't think it was quite that way, but I think if I were born, say, on a Friday, I was probably in the church nursery by Sunday or pretty close thereafter. So some of us, we just kind of always have trusted the Lord. Some people have had to make a very poignant decision later on in their life as an adult or a teenager or something like that. But we have to pack that trust. Trust that you've chosen the right way. Those of us who were saved younger, there may have come a time where the doubts crept in. Like, well, do I believe this just because my family taught me to believe this, just because my dad believes it, just because, you know, the preacher says it? Or do I really believe it because it's mine? But you do, whether you make that decision as a Christian, maybe a Christian teenager, to say, I do trust because of who Jesus is for me, not because of what my parents said. Or maybe you made that decision of salvation as an adult. You need to just trust him. I remember a preacher saying once, never undo in doubt what you did in faith. And there are dark moments, and you know we women, we have, you know, days where everything just seems wrong. Oh, I just can't do anything right. I look terrible. I'm a terrible mother. I'm a terrible wife. I'm fat. I weigh the same thing I wore yesterday and yesterday. All right, I weigh the same thing I weighed yesterday, and I was thin then, and why all of a sudden today? You know, we just have those moments where, oh, our trust just doesn't seem to work. But once you get on that journey, just trust. Trust that you've done the right thing. Don't second guess the GPS. Oh, we second guess the GPS, don't we? God's word. And in literal interpretation as well, if you've ever gone anywhere maybe with your husband and you have our first GPS, we never trusted it. It just always seemed to be wrong. So we would just go the opposite way just to see. And we would always end up taking twice as long. And then we'd go, oh, I see why they wanted us to make a right there, because that road is an access road. You know, there was always a reason. Oh, but we just had to second guess it because we're smarter than it, right? Well, we're not smarter than God's word. We need to trust it, and we need to not second guess it. And then if we do, because we're human, if we do second guess the GPS and we don't trust God like we should, we need to reroute as soon as possible and get back on track. Get back on track. Your GPS will do it for you, right? If you make a wrong turn, doesn't it say in that funny little computer voice something about recalculating route? Recalculating route. And you just keep driving until it tells you to do whatever. Sometimes it's a U-turn. You have to go completely back. But you know what? Sometimes it says, oh, there's a little access road. We can kind of take this couple miles out of our way, but it got us right back on track. But we need to be willing to follow our GPS, God's word, to get us back on track. So we packed our trust, and we're going to trust, and we're not going to turn back. Secondly, we want to pack in our verse here. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. We want to pack our do. Pack your do. Sounds funny, I know. We need, ladies, to be an active participant in this journey. Now, I don't know if everyone in here is married or not, but I'm going to talk to us as if we are. I imagine most of us are or will be. But we need to be an active participant in our journey. We're not just along for the ride, okay? It's not just our husband's calling. It's not just our husband's journey. It's not, okay, honey, you drive, I'm going to go to sleep. Okay, if you're in this together, then you need to be an active participant in the journey. It's not just his calling, it's yours too. Be encouraging. Be encouraging to your husband along the way. We don't want to be side seat drivers or back seat drivers. We want to be encouraging to him. We want to help keep him focused on the road. Focused on the right things. Look back there. Whoa, you know, he needs to stay focused on the road. And there are a lot of distractions. If you're like me these days, ladies, with the billboards and the advertisements and things that are alongside the highway, I spend a lot of time distracting him within the car because of the things that are alongside the roads as we drive in our everyday lives. And that is so true in the journey of life. There's so many things this world has out there to distract us. And sometimes they're big electronic billboards saying, look at me, look at me. And we don't want them to look at those things. We want them to keep their eyes focused on the GPS and on the Word of God and on us. So help keep him focused. We are our husband's helpmeet. He's not our helpmeet. I remember when this sunk into me. And it's kind of, you know, everyone thinks, oh, the woman's the weaker vessel and we need those men to help us and we just can't hardly do anything without them. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are complete and they're not, and we're there to complete them, right? Help them. Keep them on track. We don't need to be a drain on him. Oh, honey, I know you're trying to drive, but I really need help with the kids, or I really need, can you, you know... If he's focusing on what he needs to do, pastoring or teaching or his job or whatever difficulties he has, then we need to be able to take care of the things that are going on in the minivan at the time. Turn around and help the kids yourself and maybe help him with the route and help keep an eye for distractions alongside the road. We are there to help him and keep him focused and work as a team, not to be constantly trying to take his focus off the road and get it on us and our problems. So don't be a drain on your husband. Be an encouragement to him and help him. The next thing is to warn him, warn your husband of upcoming dangers and slowdowns that you may see. Sometimes your husband may be driving and he doesn't see that the taillights are all turning red in front of him. So I say, oh, honey, taillights, you know, it's time something's slowing down. It's hard to keep your eyes on everything all at once. Or I may say, oh, our exit's the next one. We might want to get over. Now, again, don't be his backseat driver. But little things like that, warn him of these dangers. Now, we women have this women's intuition, and it gets kind of this bum rap sometimes, like, oh, we're superstitious, we can sense things. No, I don't mean that. I just mean sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us women an ability to sense things and to feel good or bad about something. I just don't feel right about that. I don't have a good feeling about that. And we need to trust that. Your husbands are in this world. My husband is in this world. He works a secular job, and I need to be very prayerful for him, first of all. And secondly, I need to just kind of warn him of things. Not every woman and even man or anybody out there has the best intentions for your husbands, and we need to be there to warn them. Next, we need to help our husbands locate alternate routes around accidents and roadblocks. So we see something out there. Many times I'm reprogramming the GPS to get us around different things, and they sometimes may just need to use us as a sounding board and have those conversations about our lives. What direction are our kids going in? Is this church the best thing for us? Is this school the best option for our children? Is this where we want our marriage to go? So just take some moments and help navigate around those things. Ladies, don't tell them how to drive. Don't tell them how to live their lives. Just help make the drive easier. I have found, and again, many of you know this, you've been married a lot longer than I have. We've celebrated 17 now, but hopefully many, many, many more to come. But I have found that rather than telling, sometimes just praying, just, Lord, show him what you want him to do. Show him how to lead our family rather than, you know, I really think it would be best for our marriage if you would. Ooh, you know, that's not the best way to go. But just be prayerful, be encouraging, be helpful, and let him know you're on his team. You're on the same side, and be actively involved. Pack your do. Next, pack your delight. I love this one. Psalm 37, 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. This has been my favorite verse for a very long time. We need to be delightful to those around us. If you're married, you need to be your husband's delight in every way. If you are on a road trip and you're riding in a minivan that smells like, you know, whatever your child has done in the back, there's crayons rolling around, the sippy cups clunking around, you need to make him glad he's in the minivan and not in that hot little sports car that just passed. Okay? So we need to be delightful to our husbands. Why is it that we reserve our good behavior for public and then tend to be our worst selves when we're at home? Or we're all beautiful at church. Oh, that was a wonderful. Oh, thank you. It's a blessing to have you here. Get in the car. All right, you know, and just all of a sudden it turns, you turn around, all right, kids, you know, we need to save our best, most delightful selves for the people we love the most, and that's hard to do sometimes. Stop once in a while along the trip. This is part of the delight. Stop once in a while and just stretch your legs and look at the pretty scenery. Have you ever been on a really long trip and you just want to get there? It's like it's all about the destination. We're all yelling at each other. We're miserable. We've got blood clots in our legs. You know, we haven't gone to the bathroom in 5 hours and we're just miserable, you know. But sometimes we just need to stop. It's not always about getting there. Sometimes it's about the journey, right? So sometimes you just need to stop. You know, in life, you may not be able to go on a vacation, but just after dinner, take a walk around the block with your husband so you can chat without the kids being there. Mom, mom, mommy, mama. I always said I'm going to change my name. You ever say that? I am tired of being mom. My name's dad from now on. Dad. You know, it doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't. But sometimes just 15 minutes of no, mom, mom, mommy, mom, hey, mom, mommy, mommy, mom, mom, and take a walk around the block. Go outside and sit on the porch swing and sip your coffee or your tea or whatever you like. Just try to get away from the humdrum and the chaos of life. You know, don't be demanding. Don't demand expensive gifts and expensive vacations from your husbands. All that does is puts pressure on them to please you and to meet expectations that they can't meet. And eventually they're just going to quit trying to meet anything at all because they know anything they suggest. Oh, honey, let's go walk around the block. Man, if we had more money, we could, you know, actually go on a real vacation. Well, I tell you what, there are so many people who would be thrilled if honey would say, let's walk around the block. So we need to take advantage of those moments and not pressure them to give us more than they can. I think of the commercial. It's been on. I don't watch commercials very often. Thank the Lord for DVR. But I don't know. Can you thank the Lord for stuff like that? I don't know. But I do because I don't have to watch those commercials. But there was one I saw a while back, and it was a man, middle-aged, I don't want to put a number to that, okay, but driving his lawnmower, and it's this commercial. I don't remember what it's for, but it's like, I have a $400,000 house. My kids are going to the best colleges and universities. I have a boat. All these expensive things. He says, and I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we don't want to put our husband in those kind of positions so that one day he just gets on his lawnmower and just keeps driving right out of the neighborhood and, you know, off who knows where. We don't want him to go mowing somebody else's yard. So don't put those kind of pressure on him. Next, don't let trash pile up in your car. Oh, those long trips. You know, I go to all the little cubby holes, anywhere that my kids could stuff some sort of wrapper. You know, and I find things like, there's these pockets on the back of the front seats, you know. And I'm like, really, kids? How many bags of Doritos did you eat on this trip? And they're all stuffing their trash. But trash piles up in our lives on the journey. It really does. We're too busy to stop and take care of it. So we just let things go. We just throw things out. But when you do get a chance to stop, just collect the trash and clean it up and start fresh. Have that little conversation before it piles up and becomes a big thing. Don't be afraid to clean out the trash. Don't be afraid to have a little disagreement. It's been my experience that some of the most delightful, we're packing our delight, right? Some of the most delightful moments of our marriage and our lives have been after we've had to take out some trash, right? And then it's fresh, the air's cleared, and we can start again. Don't wait for it to pile up. There's nothing worse than opening your van door and just stuff all falling out. And you don't want your life to be that either. And the last thing with delight here is look for opportunities to help others along the roadside. Sometimes we get so focused on our little world that we forget that there are others that have bigger problems than we do. My air conditioning doesn't work. Yeah, but here's a family with little children broken down alongside the road. You know, we need to get our eyes off of just our little problems. We're running 15 minutes late. Yeah, but you're not broken down alongside the road. You know, so we just need to be thankful and be delightful for your husbands. If you're not married, for those around you, for your coworkers, for your family, for your parents, you want to be, I thought of this the other day. If you find that wherever you are, there tends to be like a gloom, it's like, oh, everybody I work with is so grumpy or everybody at church is so unfriendly. Maybe there's a common denominator there that's not their problem. Maybe if everyone around you seems grumpy, it's because maybe we're grumpy. I always said everywhere I go, it seems loud. I don't know why it's always loud. I can never get any peace. Well, I think it's because I'm a loud person and I kind of bring the loud with me. I don't know what that's all about, but confession time. The fourth thing we need to pack here is our commit. And the Bible says in verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I said at the beginning, we need to trust. We need to trust our GPS, trust that we're on the right road. And then we just need to commit. Don't even think about turning back. This is your marriage. This is your life. This is your calling. These are your children. I just don't feel like it anymore kind of a thing. Don't think about turning back. Just if you get a flat tire, fix it and keep going. If there's a traffic jam, find a way to get around it, get rerouted, and keep going. Determine that nothing or no one is going to deter you from reaching your goal. Lastly here, number 3 is to pay attention. Pay attention on the journey. First of all, pay attention to your own spiritual condition. It's really easy as a wife, as a mother, as a pastor's wife, as an employee at a church, as whatever it might be, as a working person or a working at home person. It's very easy to be so tuned into the needs of all those around you that you forget to take care of yourself. Oh, I'm going to make sure my husband's right with God. Got to make sure my children are right with God. What about us? We are so busy doing and committing and trusting and delighting and all that. Sometimes we forget to look inside and make sure our heart is still right and tender with God. So first of all, just pay attention to your own spiritual condition. Make sure that you're right, that you don't let yourself get far from God. And I know our Christian lives is not a plane. We're not on the same level all the time. We go up and down. That's normal. But if you see yourself on that downward trend, don't let it get bad. Clear the trash out quickly and get right back up where you belong. And then pay attention to the needs of those close to you. First would be your husband. Pay attention to your husband. Is his relationship right with God? Is his relationship right with you? If you sense, you know, again, give them space. We don't want to be, oh, honey, you didn't say hi to me quite as nicely today as you did when you came home from work yesterday. Is something wrong? Did I do something? Oh, he's going to want to run. Okay, but we do need to think, if we see a trend in behavior, in spiritual condition or sensitivity to spiritual things, to pray about it, first of all, and then to see if we can help to repair that. We need to pay attention. Don't let things get so bad that they're harder to repair. To our teenage children, we need to pay attention to the spiritual needs of our teenagers. I do not have teenagers yet, so I'm just going to go out on a limb here and talk from experience. I've been a high school or a college teacher since 1996. So I have some experience, not as a parent, however. But I did have a mother of grown children say to a friend of mine, and I don't want to, you know, reflect badly on anybody else, but her children had grown up and they were away from God. And she said, when my children became teenagers, I went back to work because I figured all the hard part of rearing them was over. And I lost my kids in the teenage years because I went back to work and I wasn't aware of what they were doing. And that has stuck with me. I think my kids were babies when I heard that. But that stuck with me, that it's not like, oh, they're 14 now, they're good. You know, they're saved. They love the Lord. My son surrendered to the ministry, and my daughter wants to be a Christian school teacher, and so they're good now. No, I think the devil's going to fight extra hard, and they come home from school, and we don't know what they're doing, and that just stayed in my head that I need to be especially careful. My daughter's a sixth grader, so one more year before she jumps into that junior high pen, pit, whatever you want to call it, and I want to be especially attentive and pay attention to that. And then to our young children as well, to make sure, one, that we're teaching them that what they need to know, that we're making sure that they are being presented with the gospel so that they can make a decision for Christ at an early age, that we're preparing them for these years ahead. Don't ignore small signs of engine trouble and then end up having to make these large, costly repairs later on. I want to end by sharing one year in my life. It's my 1996, and all of you have had a 1996. I don't mean that year specifically, but I mean a year or a few months or a time in your life, a season where it's been hard to have joy on the journey. And it's very common. There's very little, I think, that we can't share. We understand these things. It may be slightly different, but we have all had our trials and our hardships. And I think sometimes we look at people that are joyful, and if you're like me, you think, well, they're joyful because nothing bad ever happens to them, or they're joyful because they always feel good, or they're joyful because their husband is so nice, or they're joyful because their kids are perfect, or they're joyful because they have a big house or a lot of money, or whatever the case may be. And we look and we say, well, if they had my life, they would understand that it's hard to be joyful. But, you know, joy is not based on our outward circumstances. Joy is a condition of our heart. And I just wanted to share now, the Lord has been very good to me, and I can't complain, but I have had a 1996. So let me share a little bit about my 1996 with you. And it's been several years removed now, so I can laugh about it now. But at the time, as a 26-year-old, newly married young lady, I wasn't so humored by it. All right, so it starts out 1996. My husband is a pilot, and I'm a Christian school teacher. And we are making so little money that we can't even make an apartment payment. So we're both working at McDonald's almost 40 hours a week to make ends meet, okay? So here we are with master's degrees. All right, woo. And we're working at McDonald's. So when I hear a college student say, oh, I need to get a better job. And I'm like, well, where do you work? I work at McDonald's. So humiliating. I always, whoa, wait a minute. I worked at McDonald's too. It paid the bills. It's okay. All right. So then my husband got hired with his first airline job that year, and he had to leave in February of 1996. I'm teaching third grade at the time. He had to leave and go to training, and he was going to be gone for 4 months. So we're newly married, the second year of our marriage, and my husband is going to leave for 4 months to go learn to fly this airplane. He was hired on with a company called ValueJet. Now, how many of you have heard of that? Has anyone heard of ValueJet? Okay, ValueJet had a very critical issue in 1996. They had a plane crash in the Everglades. Now, praise the Lord, my husband was not on that plane. But that morning when that airplane crashed, killed all 104 passengers and crew, I started getting phone calls. And here I am in my little apartment in Pennsylvania, coming home from my teaching job where I was making $200 a week before taxes. And, you know, it was one of those days. And I start getting phone calls. Oh, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, where's Jerry today? My husband is Jerry. And I knew where he was. And after the first two or three calls, I ended up getting 10 calls in a very short amount of time. I would just start saying, no, my husband's not dead. He's fine. He wasn't in this crash. But it was a very traumatic time. Well, what happened when the airplane crashed? They shut down the airline. And my husband lost his job for 14 months. So I was going to finish the school year in Pennsylvania and then move to Georgia, to Atlanta area, where we were. We had put an offer on our first house because my husband had this good airline job. Finally, we didn't have to work at McDonald's anymore. This was going to be great. Well, when he lost his job, when the airline closed down for those several months for investigation and all of those things, we lost our house. The offer on the house fell through because they really want you to have a job before you buy a house for some reason. Of course, we've been apart. We saw each other every two or three weekends for these 4 months. So we finally get together. We move to Georgia. We move into this little tiny one-bedroom apartment. It's amazing how throughout our marriage, our apartments got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, you know, and it was okay, but we moved there. Then I started teaching at a school down there. 3 weeks into the school year, I was rushed to the hospital with really severe chest pains. Come to find out, I had a virus in my heart, and I have an arrhythmia, some heart trouble that I've been dealing with, and it's very minor, no big deal. But at the time, it was huge, and we didn't know about it until then. Of course, I had finished teaching in Pennsylvania, and so I had cobra'd my insurance throughout the summer. And then my new insurance at this job started on September 1st, I want to say, and I think my insurance was cobra'd through like the 28th of August, and I went into the hospital on the day before I think the 31st, if it's possible. There was a three-day window, and that's when I ended up in the hospital. So here we are just getting on our feet, and the bottom falls out with these huge medical expenses, huge and totally uninsured. So that was a challenge. But I got back on my feet, and 3 weeks later, I was back to teaching, and I get a phone call, and my sister, who's 24 years old, my little sister, the only one and only sister I have, was diagnosed with congestive heart failure in Michigan. And she was rushed to the University of Michigan, airlifted to University of Michigan Hospital, where she was put on the heart transplant list. And she was told things like, you may, when you're healthy again, be able to walk out to the mailbox and back, you know, at the end of your driveway. You may be able to go sit in church eventually, but you'll never have children and you'll never, you know, be able to do anything exerting ever again. Well, it was heart-wrenching to us. And I remember sitting there in the hospital with my family, and we were apparently making a lot of racket because one of the doctors came in and he said to my mom, think you realize how serious this is. And my mom said, oh, we absolutely realize how serious this is. She said, but we have the Lord. That's exactly, you know, we have the Lord. And we did. And so we were able to have joy through all of that journey. Well, I'm happy to say my husband's an airline pilot and I have a job and we have a house and we have two healthy children. And by the way, my sister's married, has three kids, water skis, you know, goes on roller coasters. She's crazy. And she never needed a heart transplant. The Lord completely healed her heart. So it got us, you know, it was a tough time. 1996 was tough. But there were two things that kind of got me through 1996, got our family through. One was the verse, John 14:27. When we were in the hospital, my sister was teaching. She was a single school teacher up in northern Michigan. There was a young man in her church who had gone through a heart transplant. And his mother called my mother and shared with her this verse and said, this is the verse that got us through Greg's heart transplant and the many issues that dealt with there. And it's John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we would stand around my sister's bed as a family, and we would quote that verse. And it just, you know, it was joyful. Now, there were tears, like there are right now. There were tears. But boy, were they joyful tears, because we had a foundation. We had something to trust. We had something to have faith in. And, you know, my heart was never troubled and never afraid that she wasn't going to live. I just had a peace about it. And we were able to have joy there. A pastor tells a story of he lived far away, and he called a friend of his who was a pastor in the Detroit area and said, would you please go visit this young lady? She's in very, very serious condition. And he went to visit her. And as he arrived, we were wheeling her out in a wheelchair to take her home. And she was supposed to be in there for months. You know, it was one of those, just a really beautiful thing. And then the second thing, I want to give you a copy of this poem. If Rochelle, if you would kind of pass that poem throughout the ranks. This poem was written by Miss Mary Baker, and she was a Baptist Mid-Mission missionary. And before we left Pennsylvania, right at the beginning of all this fun in 1996, a lady in our church there gave me this poem. She handed it to me on a little piece of paper just like this, and this is the exact copy. I didn't try to clean it up or anything. I wanted you to see exactly how it's been, and I have the old yellowed, wrinkled copy in my other Bible, but I folded it in half, and I stuck it in my Bible back in 1996, and it's there to this day, and I love this little poem. I'm going to read it to you, but I wanted you to have a copy because I'm probably going to boohoo through it, and then you'll be able to actually understand it later. I'm going to try not to, though. It doesn't sound good when I boohoo. So, and this just, you know, it can apply to your 1996. It can apply to your life now. Wherever your trial is, wherever your journey gets bumpy, just keep this in mind and keep it in your Bible or somewhere close where you can remember. There is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God, past Christ, right through to me. If it has come that far, then it has come with a great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment, but as I refuse to become panicky, and as I lift my eyes to him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory. And I love that poem, and it got me through a tough time, and I hope maybe it will encourage you, or you can pass it on to somebody else, but it's one of those things I like to share with people who are struggling. God has a purpose and joy. It says here, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. Where do we get joy for the journey? We get it from the Lord. He's our only source. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for these ladies and their willingness to listen to these little things that I've had to say. I pray that you'd use it some way and somehow in the future. I pray that you would bless them now as they head out for the rest of the day, that you would bless mightily the service tonight and then take us all safely home. In your name I pray. Amen.